The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We were thinking before in the time of prayer about the suffering in our world and the huge monumental problems that are there. But I wonder, do you spend time wondering, as I often do, I guess, about how is it that we as God's people could truly be transformational agents in our world? How could we make a difference? The strongest clues about how that difference might happen are contained within the major themes that permeate the Bible. Last year, Andrew spent quite a slab of time teaching us about the kingdom of God or the rule of God. And we traced that theme all the way through the Bible. That's one of the themes that helps us to make sense of what God is doing in our world. There are other lenses through which we can read through the Bible and for it to make sense to us. And some of those ideas include God's grace, what it means to be the people of God, the theme of sacrifice that covers the problem of sin. We read about the provision of salvation and that concept of temple as the dwelling place of God. Today, in the next 20, 25 minutes or so, we're going to do a journey right throughout the whole Bible through another lens. And this lens is the idea of living a life of love to God and neighbour. This is not an original thought. It's based on Jesus' summary of the law and the prophets. He was asked by a teacher of the law, which of the commandments is the most important? Let's just review that passage as it appears in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law and the prophets is another way of saying that the whole Hebrew Bible hangs on these two commandments. And we could add into law and prophets the writings like Psalms, Proverbs, Job and Ecclesiastes. They all come under this umbrella of Jesus' idea of the law and prophets. And I hope that by the time we've finished this morning, that you'll see that the great commandment of Jesus encompasses the whole Bible from beginning to end. In Mark's Gospel, we have another account of the same incident. Jesus replies to the person asking the question, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." The two commandments to love God and love neighbour are enmeshed. We cannot separate them. Loving God with heart, soul, mind and strength provides the motivation and foundation to love others as ourselves. When we don't love our neighbour as ourselves, we are not loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength. A person who claims to love God with all their being, but who is grouchy, impatient, apathetic or irritated by others, is cruelly mistaken. A person who practices both commandments is transformational in their environments. And indeed, the carrying out of these great commandments is at the heart of living out the kingdom of God. We read in 1 John 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have seen, whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. So friends, there's our theme for today. Let's now explore this idea throughout the key events of the Bible. So, at creation, why did God create us? Why did he create human beings? Genesis tells us that we are created in the image of God and that we were to be with him. Essentially, we could say that God's plan was that we would love God with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and that we would love our neighbour, our fellow humans, like ourselves. And this was essential to the perfect world that God created in the garden. Genesis 3 shows us that humans were not content with loving and obeying Father God. Instead, following the enticement of the serpent, they decided that they would like to be like God themselves. In essence, they chose to love themselves and fulfill their desires in preference to loving, obeying and serving God who had made them for himself. When God challenges Adam, Adam blames his wife. Eve blames the serpent. And the perfect love for each other that God had intended unraveled. It was as if human beings were saying, "I will not love, obey and serve God as my priority, and I will not love my neighbour as myself." This rebellion against God is the kernel, the very core of all sin. And it's at the heart of every inclination and decision to disobey God and to live selfishly. And as we continue to read in those early chapters of Genesis, the avalanche of sin continued. The problem grew worse, but its essence was the same. It still is. God did not withdraw his love for humanity, and he made gracious provision for people by providing clothes for Adam and Eve, protection for Cain, salvation through the ark for Noah and his family. But when we come to the story of the corporate rebellion against God that the Tower of Babel represents, there doesn't seem to be a solution until we turn the page and we realize that the story of Abraham is the way forward in the mind of God. In Genesis 12, God chooses Abraham to be the father of a new people of God. His aim is that these people that he gathers to himself will love and serve him with their whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and love their neighbours as themselves. Now, Abraham does this better than most, but nonetheless, he struggles with his allegiance to God and his love for neighbour, as do his immediate descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Perhaps the best example of the ideal person in Genesis is Joseph, who's guided by God and provides the way for the people of Israel to be preserved and protected through the great famine by sanctuary in Egypt. In Exodus, God calls Moses to be the person who's going to lead Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. And God delivers the people through the 10 plagues, through the miraculous opening and closing of the Red Sea, and that in turn defeats the pursuing Egyptian army. Then at Sinai, the people gather around the mountain, and there they become the new community of faith, the new community of God. Through the law and their obedience to it, they are to love God and serve him with heart, soul, mind and strength, and love their neighbours as themselves. And God even tabernacles in the midst of their community. Now, even though God is in the neighbourhood, just imagine that. God was actually there in the neighbourhood. They could see where the tabernacle was. And yet, they struggled to live out their calling throughout the wilderness wanderings. They yearned for other gods. Even the provision of a special land, granted with supernatural intervention, was not enough. Within a generation of the settlement of the land that we read about in Joshua, the people of God slipped into idolatry and injustice. And the ebbs and flows of their obedience and disobedience are traced throughout the book of Judges. Everybody does what seems right in their own eyes. And when we arrive at the stories about David, it appears at last the community of faith is going to be galvanized to love God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, following the example of their mighty and gifted king. But sadly, David does not love Uriah the Hittite as himself and has him murdered. so that he can cover up his adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. David does not provide justice within his own family. Solomon, his son, starts well with the dedication of the magnificent temple, where God will live at the centre of the community of faith in Jerusalem. And it seems to mark a new chapter where God will be loved and honoured, and people love their neighbour as themselves. Sadly, though, by the end of his reign, Solomon has rejected God. And many of his descendants do likewise. The perfect kingdom of David is split into two. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. By 722 BC, persistent disobedience to God results in the dissolution of Israel. Judah follows about 150 years later through several waves of exile. And all of this happens despite the warnings of the prophets, whom God raised up to remind the people of their obligation to love and serve God with their whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love their neighbour as themselves. Jesus is right. The great commandments are at the heart of the prophetic message. With the exile, the land of Israel comes under colonial occupation. The temple is destroyed. The kingdom ceases. There are no more kings. Why? Why does this happen to God's people? Because, and the scriptures are really clear on this, when you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it happens because the people of God had failed to love God and love neighbour as they were called to do. Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi speak to the returned exiles in Jerusalem. And there's a hope that this restored community of faith will love and serve God and love and serve neighbour. And the people looked forward to the day of the Lord when not only would they get their country back and their king back, but when they would receive a new heart and mind, made not of stone, but of flesh, which would enable them to love God and serve neighbour. And although after the exile, the various generations thereafter managed to maintain their faith in God, and they generally succeeded in resisting idolatry, the issue about love for God and neighbour tended to be itemised and codified under 613 headings. So if you like, it's a bit like the Great Commandment 101. The people tried to work out all of the various ways in which they could love and serve God and love and serve neighbour, and codify it and itemize it. They tried to make sure that every eventuality was covered, shown, for example, in the detail to which the Sabbath was kept. Well, this became core to their ethnic identity and worship identity, and it defined what it meant to be a Jew, a person in the family of God. Now, the problem with legalism, a legalistic mindset where everything is codified, is that we end up saying, well, how am I doing? The emphasis is on me and what I need to do in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. How am I doing? It's this approach, the how am I doing approach, which was confronted by Jesus, who wanted to return the people of God to first principles. And so we come to Jesus himself. the story of Jesus, his life and ministry, shows a man who loved the Father with his whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and he loved his neighbour as himself, just as God had originally intended. And although this was incredibly attractive, Jesus' lifestyle challenged the legalistic framework of both the Sadducees and Pharisees. With the motivation of the Spirit of God, Jesus was able to live the ideal life without looking at himself and measuring himself by the letter of the rules. He demonstrated in his flesh the very nature and character and moral perfection of God. Mark 10:45 encapsulates this beautifully. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' moral perfection was intolerable to the religious authorities. They were losing their control. They were losing their spiritual authority. It was also intolerable for Satan. Jesus is crucified. We really need to let that sink in. You know, despite Jesus' moral perfection, this was an offence to people. They did not want him to continue living. They found love and goodness offensive. And in case we blame the people of Jesus' generation, I wonder, would it be any different if Jesus were to come in similar guise today? Jesus is vindicated by his resurrection and ascension. And through his death, God has forgiven us for our rebellion against him. And he's adopted us as his children. Through the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, God releases a supernatural motivation to love and obey God and to love and serve neighbour. Unfortunately, this motivation is not irresistible, however. Have you noticed that? And this side of heaven, we have the choice to choose our own way. The Acts of the Apostles and the letters of Paul and others are full of teaching that incorporates the great commandments of Jesus at its very heart. Being a Christian is summarized well by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:15. If you've wondered, why am I saved? Here's Paul's answer. Jesus died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. So this paradigm shift from living life for oneself to a life of love for God and others is at the heart of what it means to have faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Anything less than that is a life that falls short of what God wants for you and me. And this is our daily aspiration. Have you ever wondered what we'll be doing in heaven? Revelation is a picture of the battle that ends with God's ideal world restored and of the kingdom of God operating in new heavens and a new earth. So what will we be doing there in heaven? What will we be doing in God's presence? Well, we'll be loving him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we will be loving our neighbour as ourselves. This profound basic message of the Bible is simple at its heart. And once grasped, it can help us make sense of the Bible in our regular reading of it. For instance, I can ask myself, how does the passage I'm reading today reflect the Great Commandment? In carrying it out, or what's it teaching me about what happens if I don't carry it out? Putting the Great Commandment in practice on a daily basis seems to be less easy. And yet, the individual impact of your loving life, obedient to God, can be profound and long-lasting. Especially if you or that person is also inspiring and mentoring others to be doing the same in their Christian discipleship. Now, living out this great commandment requires reflection, decision, and effort. Now, one possible response is we could sit there and muse on the great commandment, Jesus' command to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves, and sagely stroke our chin and think, wow, they're beautiful words. Wonderful thought. But if it is not enacted, it really is not going to make a difference to our world. A commandment requires effort, does it not? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a commandment. The scriptures are clear in their overall message that God does not oppose effort. Rather, he opposes earning. There is no way that my or your self-made intensity of love is going to earn grace and salvation from God. God has already loved us first. John reminds us, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God does not want us to merely reflect on the content of the great commandment or just simply rejoice on the fact that we are loved and saved. Although, of course, this is true. We need to enact and embody the commandment just as Jesus did, following his example and make it part of our normal. And that's requiring effort and application daily. I wonder, join with me in imagining a church in which every member is putting the great commandment to love and serve God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbour as themselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a church like that? That would be a church that would show a profound difference to the values of the world and our general culture. And in fact, maybe part of the whole answer of how to restore our world. Now let's go a bit further. Imagine a worldwide church living out Jesus' great commandment and impacting our world. So what is God saying to you today as we conclude our reflection on Jesus' teaching about the great commandment to love God wholeheartedly and to love our neighbour as ourselves? It's so important to realise that God has loved us first. And if for you that's a new realisation that God really loves you and cares for you and wants you to come part of his family, that invitation is open for you today. But I think that this teaching doesn't just challenge people who are new to the things of God, it challenges us, those who are familiar with Jesus' teaching. It is ever fresh. It is ever challenging. And so what will we do with what we have heard today? How can we be part of transforming our world one by one in our interactions with people as individuals and as a community? Father God, thank you for what Jesus taught us. Thank you for the great sense that Jesus expressed when he said that all the law and the prophets are encompassed in these commands. And we pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us to embody these great commandments in our own lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning tea is served out the in the foyer. There'll be people available for prayer as well at the end of the service if you'd like prayer for any reason. And look forward to seeing you next week. So before we do that, let me send us out. Father God, thank you for these instructions that you have given to us. Thank you for all that you've done to make us your people. Send us out by the power of your Spirit today and this week to be salt and light in our homes, in our communities. We pray for the motivation and power and energy to do this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.